We're turning this morning, please, to Matthew's Gospel, the first book of the New Testament. And we're going to read from chapter 3. So if you have a copy of the Word of God with you, Matthew chapter 3, and reading from verse 1 right down to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 1. Matthew 3, verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits, therefore, meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to your father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into his garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word today to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. Okay, turning again to Matthew chapter 3. And just while you're looking up the place again, Youth Fellowship are actually going to Londonderry on Friday night. They're leaving here at 7. So if you come at 8 o'clock, like I told you to, you'll have missed the boat, or missed the bus rather. Doing well to get to Londonderry in a boat, but Friday night, Youth Fellowship meet at 7 o'clock to travel up to Londonderry. And next Lord's Day as well, the League of Church Loyalty prizes will be given out, so those who usually come week by week to our church will be getting their prizes, children that is, next Sunday after the morning service. I want to draw your attention to verse 16 of Matthew 3. Today we're thinking, as we started last Lord's Day, our series about birds of the Bible. We're thinking today about the dove. And Matthew 3 and 16 says, And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Let's seek the Lord, please, together in a word of prayer. Let us unite our hearts together. Father, we thank thee for the word of God. It's the word of life. And we thank thee that whenever the word of God is opened, that God speaks through it to our hearts. We pray that thou wilt give to us now the help of God, the Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord, for stillness in this service. And, O God, we pray that our hearts might be drawn out to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see in him the great worth of his life, death and resurrection. And Lord, we ask that thou wilt speak into our hearts and lives and make us to hear thy voice. Help me, I pray, Lord, we need thee. Continue with us now. Visit us, we ask, in the Saviour's name. Amen. Here in Matthew chapter 3, we have the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ in the River Jordan and his subsequent anointing with the Holy Spirit. That was a fulfillment of the prophecy given by Isaiah 700 years previous in Isaiah 61 and verse number 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Those were words that the Savior himself read in the synagogue and spoke to the people around about him as concerning his own life and ministry. And whenever the Lord was anointed in the River Jordan by the Spirit of God, we are told that the Spirit of God descended in similar fashion to that of a dove. Now, we know today that doves and pigeons are members of the same family. In fact, the word dove and the word pigeon really are interchangeable names for the same type of bird. Doves are strong flyers. They have got powerful breast muscles, and they are a bird that is known as being quite hardy, can live in almost any type of climate or environment. You can go to Belfast or virtually any town centre or park or garden, and one of the birds that you're most likely to see is the pigeon or the dove. It is said that even in New York City, estimates have been given that there may be over 1 million pigeons or doves resident in New York City itself. London, I'm sure, is very similar. But as we consider the dove, there is much that we can learn about the Lord Jesus Christ himself from the humble dove. As a matter of fact, Song of Solomon describes the beloved, the bridegroom, as being like unto a dove. The bride says in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 14, "O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." There's nothing that the Christian desires more than to see the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture and then one day in glory, and also to hear his voice speaking through the Word, and then one day to hear his voice saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Doves are social birds. That is to say, they roost together communally. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons that God saved us, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, was to bring us into the fellowship of his Son. And one thing that our Savior desires is fellowship with his people. Revelation 3:20, the church at Laodicea was rich and increased with goods, and the result of that was that they felt that they had need of nothing. But the Savior said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." So the Lord desires fellowship with his people. Whenever the Lord saved Zacchaeus that day in Luke 19, he said, "Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And I believe today in this meeting that there's nothing that the Lord would desire more for us, that as we leave this meeting, that we take the presence of the Lord with us. And if you're not yet a Christian, that you receive the Lord as your Savior and bring the Lord into your home and make him part of your family. Doves and pigeons rapidly multiply. That reminds us of how the Savior said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And right across the world today, the Lord is saving sinners and churches are being built and established. Doves are found, as we've said already, almost anywhere. Hot climates, cold climates, gardens, forests, wildernesses, cities, towns, and villages. Doves and pigeons are to be found almost anywhere. And the Lord said to his disciples that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so wherever a child of God is found, the Lord is there in a very real sense. Wherever God's people meet together, he has said, where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst. And it reminds us that our Savior is everywhere present. The book of Psalms, Psalm 68 and verse number 13, speaking of what it is to be redeemed and saved from a life of destruction and barrenness and desolation. The psalmist says in Psalm 68, 13, God speaking through the psalmist to the people of Israel, though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. That's an unusual verse. God is speaking to the Israelite people, and he says, you have lain among the pots, you have lay there among the pots, desolation in Jerusalem. But the Lord says, I will come, and again you will be found to be like the dove, with silver in her wings and yellow gold upon her feathers. In the Bible, silver speaks about redemption, and gold speaks about glory. And so whenever we think about the dove, we think about the ministry of Jesus Christ in redemption. Because as the Lord here in Matthew chapter 3 was about to begin his earthly ministry, the Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon him like a dove. And what was the ministry of Jesus Christ all about? It was to redeem his people. That is the central aspect of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. To redeem, to buy back, to purchase a people out of this world unto himself. In fact, if somebody was to ask you, what is the primary subject of the Bible? In one sentence, what is the Bible all about? The theme of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is all about redemption. Redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This book is a book of redemption, and Christ's ministry, the focal point of it, was that of redemption. So whenever we read here in Matthew chapter 3 and 16 about the Lord being baptized, commencing his ministry, the dove descended and lighted upon him. And it speaks, the dove, I believe, of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's think about this ministry this morning as we consider together the dove. This portion we've read, our text this morning, the heavens were opened unto him, and the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. First of all, reminds us of the power of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The symbol of the dove lighting upon Christ is indicative of his anointing for the ministry. Isaiah 61, the Savior said, even before his incarnation, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach. And Matthew 3:16 is a fulfillment of that very verse. So here's the Savior. And he's lived now in this world, almost in obscurity as far as the world is concerned, for 30 years in the home of Mary and Joseph, laboring away there in the carpenter's workshop. And then he is thrust into the public arena, and he is anointed with the Spirit of God, anointed with power. Peter testified to this, God's servant Peter, in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 38, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So whenever the Lord was anointed that day on the banks of the River Jordan, as he came up out of the water after his baptism, Peter testified to the reality of Jesus Christ being anointed with power to preach the gospel, to do good, to heal people, and to set the captives free. Now, this anointing endorsed the ministry of Jesus Christ. All through the Old Testament, whenever a king was ordained to the throne in Israel, he was anointed. Whenever a priest or a son of Levi was taken and to be furnished for the priesthood, they were anointed with oil. It was a symbol that their ministry or their reign had begun publicly. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed of the Spirit at the River Jordan, it was God the Father's endorsement of his ministry and role as being the Messiah. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. So God the Father was setting forth his Son that day, endorsing his ministry, that this man is different from any prophet, from any priest, or from any king that has ever gone on before. He is the Christ, he is the Messiah, the first and the last, and you'll discover as he commences now his ministry that everything that he says, everything that he does, is well pleasing in my sight. That is what God the Father was saying. He endorsed Christ's ministry by sending the Spirit of God. Not only did the descent of the Spirit endorse Christ's ministry, but it also equipped Christ, Jesus, for the ministry. Remember how the Word of God tells us that he was made a little lower than the angels. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And here the Savior is about to commence his service for the Lord. He's going out to preach and to fulfill the law of God and ultimately to go to the cross. He needed to be anointed for that ministry. And we see here that the whole Trinity is in view. God the Son coming up out of the waters. God the Spirit descending upon him. God the Father speaking from heaven. And we see here that Jesus Christ was equipped of the Spirit of God to be the perfect servant of Jehovah. And this anointing was not only an endorsement of Christ's ministry, equipping Christ for the ministry, but it was also evident in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. As John has been baptizing hundreds of people in the River Jordan, he baptizes the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior goes up out of the waters, and John is watching him, and John sees the Spirit of God descending from heaven like a dove, and he hears this voice. And I'm sure other people that day, if they didn't see it that day, they certainly saw the reality of the power of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to perform miracles, to preach with authority. The Bible says whenever people listened to him, he taught as one that had authority and not as the scribes. People listened to this Galilean carpenter from the family of Mary and Joseph. That's where he grew up. And as he went out, he didn't have any place to lay his head. He didn't really have any property of his own apart from the robe that he wore. He was despised and rejected of men, but the common people heard him gladly. Here's a man that preaches as man has never preached before. The scribes and the Pharisees, it's all so detached, it's all so diverse, it's so legalistic. But here's a man that comes and preaches with power and with authority. John 3:34 says that he received the Spirit of God without measure. And as people looked at his life, it was evident that God was with him. God the Holy Ghost was with him. God the Father's smile was upon him. And folks, today there is an anointing for the child of God. The Bible says there is an anointing that breaks the yoke. Scripture says that the Christian is to be filled with the Spirit of God, that we're not to be drunk with wine. Now, if you see a man that's drunk with wine, it's evident that he's drunk with wine by the way he walks, by the way he talks, by the things that he does. All of a sudden, a man that's filled with wine, maybe very quiet by nature, is all of a sudden full of confidence. And he's not ashamed to stand up and sing, or not ashamed to speak out for himself and to express his opinion. We often hear people apologizing whenever they recover and they sober up. They say, "I'm sorry for what I said. That was the drink speaking." And the drink gives a man maybe this kind of feeling that he's somehow invincible. And whenever the Holy Ghost is upon a man or woman, he will enable them to live the Christian life, and it will be evident that there is something different. Now let's ask ourselves the question, is it evident in our lives that the Holy Ghost is equipping us to serve the Lord with fullness and with ability? Now it tells us in Luke chapter 3, 21, that whenever the Lord was baptized, he was praying. And so we know that whenever the Spirit of God came upon him, the Holy Ghost came upon the Lord in answer to prayer. And this seems to me to be the rule in Scripture, that whenever a person wants to be filled with the Spirit of God, that the means by which they lay hold upon God for that blessing is in the place of prayer. Acts chapter 1, all of the disciples along with the woman and the children were together in that upper room, all with one accord in one place, and they were praying. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Scripture says that if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So whenever we think about the dove, we think about the power of Christ's ministry. Not only that, but we also think about the purity of Christ's ministry. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 16, the Savior said to some of his disciples, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves." And the word that is translated harmless there is the same Greek word that could also be translated innocent. And it speaks of purity. The dove, therefore, is a symbol of purity. And whenever the dove came upon the Lord Jesus Christ that day, as he stood on the banks of the River Jordan, the Bible tells us that the dove lighted upon him. Now, this is opening up a whole new era in the plan and kingdom of God, the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you remember all those years previous, we've referred to this before, whenever Noah had built this ark and God had destroyed every living thing upon the face of the earth, that whenever the ark soon came to rest, Noah sent out a dove. And it's interesting that whenever Noah was about to get off the ark, he was entering out, as it were, into a whole new world. Just Noah and his family, just those eight. And the world had been transformed. Even to this day, the landscape of our earth is indicative of a flood that once covered the globe that we find ourselves on. And with that new era opening up, Noah sent out a dove. And now with the New Testament era beginning, what does God send out of heaven? He sends a dove. But whenever Noah sent out his dove, the dove went to and fro and found no rest for the sole of her foot, until at last the waters were assuaged and she could go away and find an olive leaf plucked off. The reason she found no place for the sole of her foot was because upon the surface of the water there was nothing clean for that dove to rest on. Just carcasses and corpses and dead trees and dead vegetation. And the dove couldn't rest upon that. But we read that the dove, whenever it came upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it lighted upon him. And John 1:32 says the dove abode upon him. And John 3:34 says that without measure. So he received the Spirit of God in all of his fullness, and that permanently. Why? Because Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. He's an impeccable Savior, you know. The scripture tells us, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, that he did no sin. And you only have to read the records of the Gospels, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and nothing else, you'll discover that that's true. That he did no sin. Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. The centurion who stood at the foot of the cross says, this man was a righteous man. Pilate's wife says, have nothing to do with that just man. The dying thief says, this man hath done nothing amiss. He did no sin. But more than that, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew no sin. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So he did no sin, and he knew no sin in his mind. There was no desire to sin. He didn't think about sinning. It wasn't in his remit at all. And the reason for that was because John said, 1 John 3:5, in him is no sin. You see, he had a sinless nature. And if he had a sinless nature, it wouldn't be in his mindset to be tempted in and of himself to sin. And therefore, he did no sin. He was impeccable. It wasn't just that he committed no sin. It was the fact that he was sinless through and through. And I don't believe it was possible for the Lord Jesus Christ to sin, because he was God manifest in the flesh, born of a virgin, the purity of his ministry. In John 8:29, the Lord says, I do always those things that please him. Now, none of us could ever testify to that. Sometimes we try to do the things that please him. As Christians, we should do that. But none of us today can say, I have always, and do always, and will always, in thought, word, deed, and motive, every single second of every hour of every day, from the second that I was conceived until the moment I die, I do always those things that please him. We can't say that, because we've got a sin nature. But whenever I look at Jesus Christ, I see the purity of his ministry. And the Lord began that ministry hearing the words from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then in Matthew 17 and verse 5, in the Mount of Transfiguration, his ministry is well underway now, the God of heaven again said those same words, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, because of the purity of his ministry, because of the power of his ministry. And whenever we think about the dove as well, surely we have to consider the pity of his ministry. The book of Isaiah, chapter 59, and verse number 10 and verse number 11, we read there about the mourning dove. Verse 11, Isaiah 59, we all roar like bears and mourn sore like doves. Now, the dove is a bird that is known for its song. The turtle dove, that's a strange name for a bird, a turtle dove. It certainly doesn't resemble a turtle in its appearance. But the turtle dove is so named because of its song. The dove makes a tur type of a song. I'm not going to try and replicate it. I know there's people out there that can do that. But any bird books that I read says that the dove makes this turring sound. And therefore, it is sometimes referred to as the turtle dove. And the dove is known for its mournful song. Isaiah 59, 11, we mourn sore like doves. Now, the most popular type of pigeon or dove in the United States is commonly referred to as the mourning dove. It has a mournful song. It's known because of its tenderness. And the dove is a very timid bird. And the Lord Jesus Christ was tender. The Bible tells us in James chapter 5, and verse number 11, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The scripture says, as a father pitieth his son, so the Lord pities them that fear him. And whenever you hear a dove singing that song, it's a mournful song. It almost sounds to some people as if the dove somehow is in grief. And how the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry grieved over sin. The scriptures tell us in Luke chapter 19, 41, that as he stood one day up in the mountainside looking over the city of Jerusalem, the Bible says that he beheld the city. What did he do? He wept over it. Elsewhere in scripture, we read that the Lord was moved with compassion whenever he saw the multitudes because they fainted and were scattered abroad without a shepherd. What does our Savior do when he looks at a world that is lost? Does he wipe it out, start again? No, he mourns. He weeps. He grieves. He's saddened whenever he sees people in life living without a shepherd, no aim in life, no direction, no protection, no Savior, no guide, no Lord. And oh, how the Savior today must be grieved whenever he sees this land of ours, people living in it, many of them with a knowledge of the gospel, many of them brought up in Christian homes and Sunday schools and children's meetings, knowing the gospel, but have no desire to take up the cross and follow the Lord. It's interesting, as I was looking at the dove and secular books, that out of all of the animals in the bird kingdom, the pigeon or the dove, as far as most people can discern, is one of the only birds that doesn't have a gallbladder. You say, well, what's the significance of that? Well, whenever you read in Scripture the word gall, it comes up quite a lot. It speaks of bitterness. Do you remember whenever Simon the sorcerer was out there and the apostle spoke to him and said in Acts chapter 8, 23, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. And we read in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19 about wormwood and gall. It speaks of bitterness. And whenever the Lord was on the cross, they took a rod and they put a sponge on the end of it and they dipped it in vinegar and gall and they gave him the drink. What did they offer the Lord upon the cross whenever he was dying for the sins of the world? Bitterness. But yet the dove has no gallbladder. And as I thought about that, I came to this conclusion that there's nothing within the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ that produces bitterness. There's nothing within the heart and life and ministry and person of Jesus Christ that produces bitterness. And how believers need to replicate that part of his ministry. The Bible exhorts us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, what sort of things would grieve the Spirit of God? Well, Paul goes on, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He says, let all bitterness put it away. Because there is nothing in the life and character of Jesus Christ that produced bitterness. But a vital aspect of the dove and what we learn about it is the fact that the dove reminds us of the propitiation of Christ's ministry. Now that's a big word, the word propitiation. It deals with sacrifice. The word propitiation, if we define it this way, it means to turn away the wrath of God by means of an atoning sacrifice. And all throughout Scripture, we see this theme coming up again and again and again, propitiation. In fact, the word for propitiation in the Greek is the word hilasterion, which is also translated mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat covered the Ark of the Covenant in which was contained the broken tablets of the law. And whenever it was covered with the mercy seat, that mercy seat was sprinkled with blood, symbolizing that the wrath of God was turned away from the sins of his people for breaking his law. And the turtle dove and the pigeon speaks to us of propitiation. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was brought to the temple as a little boy, do you remember how it says in Luke chapter 2, 24, that Mary and Joseph went up to Jerusalem to present them unto the Lord and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law, a pair of turtle doves, two young pigeons. Remember the hymn, The 12 Days of Christmas? On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me a partridge in a pear tree. The second day of Christmas, my true love gave to me two turtle doves. And those two turtle doves spoke of sacrifice. You see, according to Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 8, if a person couldn't afford to offer up a lamb if they were poor, they could go to the temple and they could purchase their turtle doves or pigeons or even sparrows to offer for sacrifice. And that was true up until the days of the Lord, whenever he overturned the tables of the money changers that bought and sold, because they turned this thing that was supposed to be a means of grace to poor people into a business industry, and the Lord was grieved about that. But for poor people like Mary and Joseph, that was the family that the Lord came from. They couldn't even afford to buy a little lamb to offer unto the Lord. So they came according to the law of Leviticus and offered two turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, the book of Leviticus speaks of different sacrifices, but there are two, and I'd just like you to turn with this. We're going to be finished fairly soon, so don't panic too much. Leviticus chapter 1 speaks about the burnt offering. And that was one of the main sacrifices in the economy of the Israelite people. The burnt offering removed the offense of sin in the sight of God. That's what the burnt offering was about. It was to remove the guilt or the offense of sin in the sight of a holy God. And we read about the offering there, the sheep and the bullock, whatever it is. And then going on to verse 14 of Leviticus. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And then it says concerning this pigeon, the priest shall bring it to the altar. Now, the cross on which Jesus Christ died, in a very real sense, was an altar. And Christ was that priest. And he was also the offering as well. And it says that he's to bring it to the altar and wring off its head. Now, that reminds us of the violence that was done to Jesus Christ whenever he died upon the cross. How the world took him and they stripped him of his garments. And they crowned his head with thorns, and they plucked the very beard out of his cheeks, and they punched him, and they spat upon him, and they whipped his back, and they flogged him, and they buffeted him, and they nailed him to a cross. Then it goes on to say, it shall be burnt upon the altar. And that reminds us of the fire of God's wrath falling upon our Savior, and how he took our sins and took the guilt and purged it all away. And then it says, the blood thereof shall be wrung out. And again, that reminds us of how upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, some hymn writers say, they spilt his blood. I don't like that word, that he spilt his blood, as if it was accidental. He shed his life's blood. He poured out his blood as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people. Verse 17, it says that the priest shall cleave it with the wings thereof. That is to say, he's to make an incision below the wings so the dove can't fly away. It's inescapable. And Jesus Christ came into this world steadfastly setting his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He was completely tied into this. He made no effort to escape. He could have called legions of angels, but he says, I lay down my life of myself. A power to lay it down and a power to take it up. And then it says in verse 17 as well, but the priest shall not divide it asunder. Scripture says, whenever the Lord was on the cross, he keepeth all his bones. Not one is broken. And then if you go on to Leviticus chapter 14, you read about another sacrifice. This time, two turtle doves or two pigeons are offered. That sacrifice we've considered speaks about the burnt offering, the removal of the guilt or the offense of sin. But chapter 14 of Leviticus speaks about the cleansing of the leper, and this sacrifice deals with removing the defilement of sin inwardly, so that not only are we in a right standing before God, but we're cleansed from the defilement of sin as well. Now, two birds here are to be offered. Verse number 5, the priest, Leviticus 14:5, the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Now, that sounds just like detail, doesn't it? So the priest again brings a leper in. The leper is defiled. What does he offer for his cleansing? He brings two birds in, two doves. The first dove is put inside an earthen vessel. And the Bible tells us that our bodies are like earthen vessels, jars of clay. Do you remember how Paul says we carry this treasure in earthen vessels? And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven, he entered, as it were, into an earthen vessel, a jar of clay. A body hast thou prepared me. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He became a man in order that he might die. He was killed in an earthen vessel. And not only that, but it also says overrunning or living water, flowing water. So whenever that bird was killed and its blood was shed, two streams met. One was water and one was blood, and they met together. And what does the Bible tell us in John 19? That whenever the soldier came and he took the spear and he pierced the Lord's side, what came out? Blood and water. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be for sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. The water speaks of the holiness of Christ's life. And the blood speaks about the satisfaction of Christ's death. But then there was also a second bird. Verse 6, as for the living bird, the priest shall take it and the cedar wood and scarlet and the hyssop. Remember how they took hyssop and they anointed the doors of the homes of the Hebrews as they were in Egypt, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and let the living bird loose into the open field. And there we have Christ's resurrection. It's a double type. The first bird speaks about his atoning death. The second bird speaks about that bird being released and soaring up into the heavens. And our Savior today has soared up into the heavens itself, now appears in the presence of God for us, and presents the merits of his atoning death, his blood, his righteousness before the Father's face, even as that second bird was sprinkled with the blood and with the water. Propitiation. There's nothing in all the world, friend, that will take away sin other than the blood of Jesus Christ. Not human righteousness, not human endeavor, not human morality, not good works, not church membership, not baptism, not the Lord's table, nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ, the propitiation of his ministry. Lastly, and we're finished, the peace of his ministry. Almost universally today, the dove is known as a symbol of peace. And I believe that that just filters out from the Bible, that the dove is a symbol of peace. We might say that whenever Noah stepped out of the ark, all of the violence was gone, and the world for that period was at peace. That was symbolized by the dove, and the olive leaf as well is a symbol of peace. But Christ's ministry was a ministry of peace. He came to bring peace between man and God, because man naturally is not at peace with God. Man's an enemy of God. And in so doing, he came to give man peace within his heart. The Bible tells us that the angel appeared and says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And what did he say? Peace on earth. Glory to God in the highest. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Scripture says in Acts 10:36 that he came preaching peace. Romans 5:1, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible talks several times about the gospel of peace. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Colossians 1:20 says he has made peace through the blood of his cross. Christ's work for us brings us into a place where we have got peace with God. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. He died upon the cross so that that enmity, that guilt, that sin that was between me and my God could be removed, and I could be reconciled to God, pardoned for sin, and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, join with all nature in manifold witness. Blessings all mine, with 10,000 beside. I have got peace with God. But more than that, I have got peace, the peace of God. The Bible says in Philippians 4 that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The wonderful thing about doves is whenever a dove finds its life partner, they pair together for life. They're inseparable. And so it is with Jesus Christ and his church. Whenever the Lord brings his bride unto himself, they're inseparable. He unites us to himself eternally. And not only that, but the male dove guards over the female dove and also the nest itself. And so today I have a Savior who watches over me, who guards me, and guards over the little ones as well. The dove speaks of the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I wonder today, do you know him? Has there been a time in your life where in simple childlike faith, you've just come, and it's not the words that are the important thing, but it's the motive, it's the heart. Just called upon the Lord. Said, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. And I'm so sorry for the life that I've lived. But I thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please save me. Wash me. Set me free. Join me to yourself. And be my Lord and be my Savior. I trust and pray that you'll even be pleased to do that this morning. Our time is gone, so we'll not sing anymore, but let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Let us pray.